All right, we're in Psalm 68. This one's kind of interesting. I mentioned just using it as an illustration and so forth. When I was in seminary, I lived on Paris Mountain. If you are in Greenville, South Carolina is low rolling hills. There's a few places where you have a little more bump and so on. But if you look to the northwest of town, there is Paris Mountain, and it's very, you can see it from virtually anywhere. It's 1,000 feet above the surrounding terrain. It's what they call a Monadnock. There's a number of those in the Carolinas down through Georgia. Stone Mountain, Georgia is one of those. It's a sort of an outpost of the Blue Ridge Mountains, but it might be up to 100 miles away from the Blue Ridge. There's sort of little pockets of them along there. So I lived down on this Monadnock. Don't try to spell that. It wasn't big, but it was Paris Mountain. And if you have somebody from here that is familiar with that, with our mountain, that's a mountain. You go anywhere in the world, that's a mountain. If you go to the Rockies, that still is more impressive, even though some of the Colorado Rockies are a little higher elevation-wise, but you're already over a mile up when you get to Colorado. All right? This is starting, where are we? We're about 50, 60 feet above sea level where we're sitting right now. Yeah, about that. That's 45 miles away as the crow flies, and it's 14,410 feet. All right? So that's an impressive, that's a mountain. It's got glaciers, it's got snow year-round. Paris Mountain is a bump. If you go to Jerusalem and you have Mount Zion. Mount Zion does not have glaciers. Mount Zion does not have snow, at least very, very seldom. And if it does have snow, you don't have snow there and no snow all over the place. If you're going to have snow, it's going to be the whole area. Mount Zion is a hill. Is it a fairly high hill? Yes. It's not as big as Paris Mountain. It's a hill. Kind of like South Hill, except it's a ridge instead of, you know, just a plateau kind of a thing. But it's about that high, all right? If that, I don't even know if it's that high. Probably not. But it's a mountain, all right? You go to the way north in Israel. Matter of fact, I don't think it's in Israel. I think it's in Lebanon. And there's another mountain there, and it's more of a ridge, but it does have a peak on it, and that is, I'm trying to remember, is it an O-N or O? Thank you. Hermon. Not like Herman Munster. That's a little different. All right. Let's look at our text here, down to verse 15. It says, the hill of God, oh good, they call it a hill, is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Now, where is Bashan? Read about it in the Psalms. That name is mentioned all scores of times in Scripture. Where in the world is Bashan? Bashan is north of Galilee. Bashan is north of the Sea of Galilee. Matter of fact, Bashan is, remember the Golan Heights? That's Bashan. And Bashan would go actually a little bit north into what is now where the Lebanese-Syrian border, where it's mountains. That's Bashan. And you go up to that region. Aaron and I were up near there. And it's very interesting. It's so different than the rest of Israel because you have woods there. Because the elevation and how far north you are, you get some rainfall. There were sizable trees, not necessarily comparable to what we have here, but there were sizable trees. There were woods with oaks and some evergreens. And the terrain starts doing more of this because you're getting into the mountains of Lebanon, which have snow on them. Not necessarily glaciers, but they have snow on them. Some years it's up there year-round. All right, it's some decent elevation. And the lower slopes there is the only ski resort in Israel. up near the border, which is one of the reasons why they gotta be real careful up there, but, all right. That's where Bashan is. And it says in verse 16, why leap ye high hills? Okay, we're doing the personification, the idea of joy of the countryside. This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the hill, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Which one? Not Bashan. Zion. Zion, this little low ridge, few hundred feet, You got a road, you can drive right up there, and it doesn't do a bunch of switchbacks to get up there. You just drive up to the top there. All the pictures that you see of the old city of Jerusalem with the Dome of the Rock and everything, almost all of those were taken from the Mount of Olives, but you're looking down on this mountain. Alright? It's a it's a hill. It's not particularly big. And yet this is the place that God will dwell in forever. Now, when this was written, and it says a Psalm of David, was there a temple in Jerusalem during the time of David? Who built the temple? Solomon, his son, did. David, you don't get this from Kings, or from Samuel or Kings, you get this from Chronicles. David stockpiled huge amounts of building material. He lined up the craftsmen. He had all the, he had all the material right there and gave Solomon the blueprints. He says, God told me not to build it, but I'm gonna do everything I can short of that. Where was the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness? It was still there. It was still in operation during the time of David. Where was that? All right. It had moved around. It had been several different places. And I believe at this time it was in Shiloh. In Shiloh. I'll have to double check it. Maybe it may have been at Gibeon, but I think it was at Shiloh. And so that's where that was. But the Ark of the Covenant was not in there. This is a window of time when the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in the tabernacle. Back before Saul became king, it had gone out. Remember with Hophni and Phinehas in the opening of the book, Samuel was a little boy. And they wanted some, they had some rabbit's foot theology. And so they figured, the Ark of the Covenant will protect us. The Ark of the Covenant will give us victory over the Philistines. And so Hophni and Phinehas, these two reprobates, carry the Ark of the Covenant over toward the battlefront. And Israel gets whooped. And the Philistines capture the Ark. And it's in the land of the Philistines for a number of months. And that's when they had the King James, the emrods. Probably what happened is they had bubonic plague. Because it mentions mice that plagued their land and there were some other things going on. And the symptoms are reflect bubonic plague. And it became very evident that the God of Israel and also Dagon, their God, was falling down before the ark. They'd go in there in the morning and this big huge stone statue had tipped over right there, and they put it back up, and then next morning, and then his head and his hands are broken off too. And so thereafter the priests of Dagon would not walk in front of the statue just in case he decided to tip over again. And so they determined, we got to get this thing back to Israel. And so it went back. And it didn't get that far. It stayed in someone's home for a long time. A priest was there, and they put it in his house. And it was there for years. Years and years and years and years. During virtually the whole reign of Saul and beyond. That's where the ark was. Tabernacle's over here. Ark of the Covenant's at this guy's house. Got a neat conversation piece in your garage, I suppose. But there it is. That isn't the way that God has in his law. The Ark of the Covenant is supposed to be in the Holy of Holies. It represents the very presence of God. It was not worshipped as God. It represented the presence of God. Remember, that glory cloud was there perpetually from the time it was consecrated under Moses until Ezekiel. So if you looked at the Ark of the Covenant, which you weren't supposed to do, you could see a symbol of the presence of God over the Ark. David, when he became king, after his kingdom was consolidated and secure, and he had made Jerusalem his capital, he endeavored to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. And the first time, they decided to put it on a wagon. Bring it in that way. Now, that isn't what it says in the Law of Moses. It's supposed to be carried by the priests. And they're riding along. They're having all these celebrations, everything. And they hit a big bump. And the thing is about to tip over. And the guy riding the cart reaches over and grabs it. He's dead. And everything stops. The music stops. Everything stops. Wagon stops. Hey, here's somebody's house. And so they take the ark and they put it in this guy's house and everybody goes home. Very subdued. And David says, I want this thing to come to Jerusalem, but I'm afraid. What am I going to do? A number of months goes by. They find out that, hey, that household where you left the thing, man, things are going gangbusters. Everything's going wonderful for this guy. And so, oh, maybe it isn't the ark itself. Maybe it's, and so they did some study and they found we didn't do it according to protocol. And you get that from First Chronicles. We didn't follow the rules as far as what God said. This, by the way, this goes back to the same thing with Hophni and Phinehas. God is not interested in innovative worship. God is not interested in innovative ways to serve Him. God gives you a means. This is the way you serve me. This is the way you please me. And if you deviate from that, guess what you're doing? You think you're honoring me. You think you're glorifying me. You're actually disobeying me. And you really can't glorify God by disobeying Him. It doesn't work that way. One of the problems with modern church. So, they read up. Guess it doesn't go on a wagon. The priests carry it. They do everything according to the book. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant, but they don't put it in the tabernacle. They pitch a tent for it, and it comes to Jerusalem. And there it stays. It stays there during the whole reign of David. It stays there during the first dozen or more years of Solomon's reign. Until the temple is finished. And then it is brought into the Holy of Holies. And then you have the glory cloud come down, fill the temple. The priests could not minister because of the glory cloud. Lightning or fire came down, devoured the offerings from off the altar. God makes His presence and approval very clear to the people. Everybody is in fear and everybody is rejoicing. No one dies because they're doing it by the book. And there it was. God's glory departed during the last siege of Jerusalem. That's in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel has a vision of what will happen in the future, that the glory will come back, and the glory goes through the eastern gate. It's the presence of the Lord. And it fills the temple, which means there has to be one. All right? But in the meantime, the glory has departed. God, when He comes back and fills the temple there in Jerusalem, His abode in Jerusalem, whether we're talking about the physical Jerusalem that is there today or the Jerusalem that will be there when the earth is glorified with a new heaven and new earth, God's abode will be permanently, eternally in Jerusalem. Right there. Got all that for free. Isn't that great? All right. The Lord will dwell in it forever. And you have this interesting contrast that there's some envy with the mountains. The hill of God is the hill of Bashan. A high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yeah, but Bashan is so magnificent. I mean, it's just, you can see it for hundreds of miles, and depending on where you're from, which direction you're, and it's got snow on it, it's got rocky crags, it's got forests all around the skirt of the thing. It's just, and God chooses to dwell on this little bump over here. But that bump, because the Lord is there, is far more magnificent than Bashan. This, nothing. Zion, because the Lord is there. And that's why you read the end of, go ahead and turn to the very end of Ezekiel. The last verse. They're describing Jerusalem, millennial Jerusalem. Its dimensions, its borders, and all these other things. Through the whole of the chapter 48. And then it gives the very last verse, verse 35. It says it was round about 18,000 measures. The measure was probably the 9-cubit rod that we started with earlier on in the description. It says, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And so what you have mentioned here, just in passing, in verse 16, is not dealing with Solomon's temple. Because the glory departed, and the temple was destroyed. We're dealing with when the Lord returns, and his return will be permanent. Just in mention in passing. But it has to be that way, because it says, the Lord will dwell in it forever. So that little hill, of no consequence as far as topography is concerned, is of great consequence because that's where the Lord will be. And by the way, it's interesting. The lay of the land in Israel will alter during the millennium. The rest of the land, that the rocky, it'll become a plain. The whole thing will be tillable. It'll be farms and so on. And the highest peak in that whole region will be Zion. And you get that. That's in Ezekiel too. Pardon me?
And there'll be an east gate.
The east gate is there.
No, but I'm saying, yeah.
Some of you have heard the story.
Yeah.
If you, next time you look at one of those pictures of Jerusalem where you're looking down from Mount of Olives into the city, you have the wall. On the other side of the wall, you have the Dome of the Rock, and you have all these little old buildings and stuff in there. And that's your picture of Jerusalem. Look at the wall. The wall is not just consistently the same design as you go across. As you, a little bit to the right in the picture, there's an arch. A little higher than the rest of the wall, there's an arch. And inside the arch, it's just more blocks of stone. Like you have for the rest of the wall, maybe a little bit smaller. Why is that eastern gate, because that is the eastern gate, why is that blocked up like that? All the other ancient gates you can go through. I've been through two or three of them. They won't even let you get near the eastern gate, either on the outside or on the inside. There are people with machine guns to make sure that that's the case. And by the way, they are from the Palestinian Authority. They're not Israelis. Why is that? Because Messiah comes in the eastern gate when he returns. Messiah is not only the prince, he is not only the king of Israel, he's a priest. And Mosaic law says a priest cannot tread on a grave. And so the Muslims have also put a cemetery right outside the eastern gate. So they blocked it up, they guard it, and they put a cemetery in front of it. Because they're bound and determined to keep the Jewish Messiah from returning. Or coming in the first place, if you're going from a Jewish perspective. And yet we know from Ezekiel 14 that they're going to have an earthquake. And the ground is going to do this. And half the cemetery is going to be over here, and half the cemetery is going to be over here, and half the gate's going to be over here, and the other half of the gate's going to be over here. And so you can't stop him. And by the way, there is a fault line running just about right there. And it says there in Zechariah, that is the route the Lord will take. And the Muslims can do all they want to put the cemetery there and block up the gate and have their machine guns, but it's going to make any difference. Because when the Lord returns, it's going to happen because he said so. You can't thwart the plan of God. All right? Zion is where the Lord will dwell forever. All right, we have finished. Or did we? Okay, verse 18, real quick. Thou hast ascended on high, place more likely the idea of the throne. Thou hast led captivity captive. You have your procession of captives from the victory, the prisoners. Thou hast received gifts of men, people paying homage. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell among them. Total victory, the vanquished, bow the knee, bow to his authority, bring gifts, give him the honor that is his due. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And actually, I'm going to come back to that next time because that one requires some explanation and it's actually not so much tied in. Verse 18 is the idea of him being victorious when he comes in and consolidating and establishing his rule. All right. Any questions or anything else? So save the page I just passed out to you, but we have finished the other one. All right. Anything else? All right, let's close the prayer. Father, we thank you for the promise of your return. And Father, you have in this psalm written 3,000 years ago that you will dwell there forever. And Father, the glory departed. The glory departed about 2,400 years ago. And yet it will return according to your word in the book of Ezekiel and other places as well. And Father, thank you for that. Father, thank you that when the glory returns, so will we. And we will participate in that glorious kingdom. Father, thank you for that. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.